Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you give us understanding concerning this mystery that is hidden from so many, but is so very plain in your word. We ask that you open our understanding, Lord, and help us to understand and your sovereignty in all things, in election, and in tribulations and troubles, your sovereignty. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, I want to share an awesome revelation with you. It just kept pouring in all day, actually. It's funny how sometimes the Lord gives me a revelation and they all start coming together. People that don't even know what I'm thinking on or studying or whatever, they send dreams and revelations in. And it's just amazing how the Lord does it. Well, this one's all about hidden tares are being revealed. And this first revelation was given to Sandy Shaw on 4 of 2011. And that was just before the faction began. And we called it Don't Believe Their Lies. And what was happening in this dream was happening in real life as a confirmation that the demons affect our lives by their words spoken in our minds. When Sandy started entering into true discipleship, she started to get these dreams, which Satan and his demons, and the factious, by the way, clearly hate because it destroys their works. And Sandy said, in this dream, I was in a dark place, their place, where six demons took me to test me. They had me pinned to the floor and were trying to brainwash me. There were two at my feet holding them down, one of them on each side of my head, batting it back and forth. I suppose that means to confuse. And another one was on my chest jumping up and down. This demon had four webbed feet, and they were all in a row, and a large tail, 14 to 16 inches long, that turned up on its end like a dragon. The other feet were to stabilize his position while the two inner feet did the repeated jumping. A bigger demon was yelling at me, telling me what an idiot I was to think that anything I dreamed was of God. You know, the factious have done the same thing. They hate them because it reveals their evil works, and so they belittle them and try to, you know, prove them wrong and so on and so forth. The demon said, none of these dreams come from God. They come from us. Oh yeah, they're from the devil. That's what the devil wants you to believe, right? They said this repeatedly to me. They also said, you don't know God, nor does he know you. And, you know, at this time, Sandy was younger in discipleship. She had just started into discipleship, you know, having studied our materials and things, and she was digging in and growing up, and the devil wanted to stop her, you know. The demon said, the reason why you stupidly think you know God is because your desire is to know him, but he has no desire to know you. So stop telling your dreams that are not of God. And all these idiots hearing your dreams are in the same boat as you. Jesus didn't come here for you. He was here for the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. And the promises and blessings are for the Jews only. And they kept repeating these things to me continually as if to brainwash me to believe it. Well, you know, that last statement by the demons, it's how many people they have convinced to turn to Judaism, which is a covenant that does not exist, and to depart from the new covenant which he made with them. And of course, all this is against the gospel and against salvation by faith. It's works. And many of the faction did this. After their confusion came into their minds, they turned to Judaism to justify themselves, which cannot be done. And now, of course, they have no sacrifice because they're not walking by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, as Galatians 5, 1 through 4 teaches. I kept trying to speak, but nothing would come out of my mouth. Then they tried to tell me that they could control everything around me. They said, and you can't do a damn thing about it. Then they started laughing. Although I was still dreaming, I was aware of my surroundings in the physical realm. That's a very unusual situation. I was sleeping on a sofa, and Jeff was sleeping on the other sofa in the living room of my mom's house. After they stopped laughing, they said, "Watch, we're going to give your husband a headache, and there's nothing you can do about it." So they were kicking and jumping on Jeff's head and laughing when they were doing it. Did you ever think that a headache might be coming from these demons? Or a lot of other problems that you have are coming because of your thoughts that you think are your thoughts and they're not, you know. They're the fiery darts that we're supposed to be quenching, right? People don't think about that. Even people that have been with the Lord a long time, they accept these thoughts as their own. And when you do, of course, you get in trouble. The bigger demon said, "I want you to go back and tell everyone about those dreams and what a liar you are. Those dreams were not of God." Then, in real life, Jeff woke up and he shook my arm asking me, "Where did your mom put the aspirin?" Because he had a bad headache, you know, just like the demon said, right? I heard Jeff, but I couldn't wake up. The demons were laughing even more, and I know that Jeff had gone to lay back down. Now, the demons said that they could control everything. They said that they could even make him violently ill, and continued laughing. A few seconds later, Jeff sat up and ran to the bathroom where he was throwing up. And of course, this was happening in the physical realm, you know. He was in there quite a while. The demons kept yelling at me. They wanted me to say that I would no longer tell anyone about my dreams. They were trying to bribe her, threaten her, do something to stop those dreams, right? I finally got out the word, "No." And when I said that, he got angry and said that he was going to drag me to hell. At this point, I could feel the demons trying to drag me, but they couldn't move me. And I was trying to shake them off, but couldn't. Then I finally said, "Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world, and no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper." And of course, she's fallen into this verse here that is so true, James 4, 7. "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's a promise. You just know that. You need to know that. If you submit to God's word and you resist the devil, he will flee. That's the word of the Lord. And then the big demon was standing at my feet. I was able to shake the other demons that were holding my legs, and I kicked the big demon in the gut. And when I did that, The one on my chest fell off. With my right hand, I took the demon that was on the left of my head, and then I stood up, and with the demon in my hand, I whacked the other two down. Well, I'm sure there's spiritual revelations behind all of this, but the main thing is that you're going to have victory over the devil. You'll have power over the devil if you submit to God and resist the devil, right? Get off of me. That's it. I've had it. And then I woke up. But when I woke up, I had three bruises on each leg where these demons had three fingers holding me down. And this was in the physical, of course. I knew that these demons were lying. My question to the Lord was, could I have a word to show that they're lying? And I got Acts 15:8 through 20 by faith at random. And this is a perfect confirmation of the truth that the demons were trying to destroy. Acts 15 and 8. And God, who knoweth the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit as he did unto us. This is a Jew speaking about the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit, right? And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith, not by the law. Now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Talking about the law, the rules, the regulations, which you were held guilty of, even if you didn't know them, you know. And when you found out, you have to make a sacrifice, right? So, meaning God chose the Gentile believers and did not put them under the Old Testament law. Clearly. But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in like manner as they. Okay, so here is a Jew who is a Christian saying he's going to be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And that, of course, through his faith. He knows that Judaism, it was only a meantime thing, as Galatians tells us, until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. That's what the Bible says. And the seed came, and that was Jesus. And the only way we can have that promise is to abide in him, which is to obey, believe and obey his word, right? Verse 12. And all the multitude kept silence, and they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul, rehearsing what signs and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through them. So this is a proof, you know, that God is doing signs and wonders and deliverances and healings and all these things among the Gentiles, that they are God's chosen people. Matter of fact, if you're a Jew and you're not born again, you're not a chosen people. It's just that simple. That's what Jesus told a Jew, you know, about you must be born again, for goodness sake. Some people don't believe it. I don't know why. 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Well, that's a clear answer to the demons lying, you know. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen. And he did, did return, and he did begin to build. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men, not Jews here, may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who maketh these things known from of old. Wherefore, my judgment is that we trouble not them that from among the Gentiles turn to God. but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. And the reason he said this was to keep from offending the Jews, because he didn't put any of the law on them. But he did not want them to be offensive to the Jews who were trying to convert. And the next verse tells you that, "For Moses from generation of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Okay. So, of course, we don't do anything that'll cause our brother to stumble, right? As Paul said. Now, Jeff's going to share his testimony here of what was happening in the physical realm, because he also was in on the same dream. He didn't have the dream. He had the fulfillment, which was according to the dream. Okay. Sandy and I were in California at Mama May's house. Sandy was sleeping on one couch and I was sleeping on the other. I got up and was looking for some Tylenol, but couldn't find any. So I tried to wake up Sandy and asked if she knew where some was. So I laid back down, and my headache got worse. So just as the demon said they were going to give him a headache, and they did. And they can. But it's up to you to stand on the word and say no. Right? And I was going to the bathroom. I visioned this demon as a man with facial hair, a Joker's hat, and Joker's outfit on. He had his arms folded and said to me, "You don't know the powers I have. Don't you mess with me." And suddenly I had to go to the bathroom and ran to it. The next thing I know, I was violently throwing up. So I started yelling for Sandy. So I cleaned myself up and gargled with mouthwash, and I got out to go see Sandy. And I was still dizzy-headed, telling Sandy what had happened. I walked to the kitchen phone to call Michael Hare to pray. And when I got off the phone, Tina was there. I expressed what was happening to me. Then Sandy told us her dream. I happened to look down at Sandy's legs, and on her ankles, she had bruises on each leg that looked like handprints and appeared as bruises. But a strange thing was only three fingerprints on each of them. Now, Brother Leon sent me an article of a vision of an alien, but it was a demon, as we know, and the demon had three fingers on each hand. Got this just a day or two before I got this dream. I said, "Well, that's interesting." And the lesson is that these thoughts that are contrary to the word come from demons. And they have to be cast down in order to win the battle. You need to recognize that you're in a battle. That they're constantly there trying to trip you up, testing you to try to make you fail. Of course, the Lord himself is for us to be tested. Jesus had to be tested in the wilderness before he was ready to go to work for the Lord, for his Father, right? Our Father. And if these thoughts are not cast down, they give the demons power over us, as we can see, to torment us, just like the faction are under a torment. They're turned over to the tormentors because of unforgiveness and bitterness and a root of bitterness, right? They've sold their birthright. So, with that in mind, I also just got this from Eve Brass that she called the final culling. It's a test, and it's to cull those who don't hold up to the test, right? And she got this on 6/20/17, just a few days ago. I dreamed I popped into a familiar living room where we were going to have a fellowship, although it wasn't a place that I have been in the physical. I was observing all the brethren who were sitting around the room visiting with one another and waiting for David and Michael to arise so we could get the meeting started. And two factious men whom we knew, and I believe this is speaking about their evil spirits, because the same spirits that are in individuals can try to tempt you and test you and so on and so forth. So, these men were standing in the middle of the living room facing different directions with their arms extended outward, giving very moving speeches to all the brethren. They were very passionate about what they were saying. At first, the brethren were ignoring them, as of course we should. But this is a lesson. I mean, this dream is a lesson. The Lord wants you to pay attention and be prepared, you know, to hear from evil spirits and to cast them down. And while they were doing this, their two wives, I believe this also represents their evil spirits, were going around to individuals and putting their arms around people with seductive spirits and whispering to them with feigned caring and sincerity and empathy. And this is, by the way, one of the ways they trap you is they get your pity. They try that pity trip on you, and when you do, you get hit. Seen it happen. And of course they're doing it in the physical realm out there now, trying to put a pity trip on the world to destroy Trump and his cabinet and so on and so forth. It's interesting. It's real interesting for us to watch this going on, because we've been going through this on and off through since 2011 pretty strong, and from outside sources even before that, people testing us even before that. So it's very interesting that we see the exact same spirits. And, of course, the people of the world don't know they're dealing with demons there. And I don't think Mr. Trump does either, that he knows that what he's dealing with there. They're trying to reason with them, and they're just awed that they can't be reasoned with, and they've got no proof of whatever they say. Well, that's exactly, you know, what we've seen. So it's just amazing. Meanwhile, one of the wives' children were running around causing added chaos. And this, we knew these children, and that's exactly what they were doing. But children are tormented by the spirits of the factious. I mean, in Matthew 18, the families were imprisoned because of the man that wouldn't forgive his fellow man. Right? The families went through it too. You're not just standing for yourself out there, saints. You're standing for your family. Because if you get it, you're going to pass it around. You'll have no conscience whatsoever. Okay. My hearing was then tuned in to what these men were speaking. They were taking turns speaking disparagingly, disparaging words and discouraging statements about David. They were convinced and adamant about what they were saying. They were putting questionings and doubts in the mind of the brethren. This is how it starts, is questionings and doubts. Even though they got no proof and you shouldn't be listening to gossip, that's what they do. And when people begin to listen, I wonder if this is true. And boom, they get hit. We know because we're dealing with it, and also we've seen people that repented and were delivered. And this test is for the listeners in order to see who is to be called and who is to be accepted by the Lord. It's a love test. So watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. especially here we are down the home stretch here, at least as far as the bride and the coming of the man-child is concerned. And so don't mess up here at the end, right? As these two couples were working on the different brethren, they began to believe them and began grumbling against David to one another. That's how it works, too. This is exactly how it works. Not that this will ever happen, but it's a lesson, right? I got a sick feeling in my stomach and became very concerned. I began to adamantly refute what they were saying. I could see the massive damage their plan was doing to our fellowship and to the faith and love of my brethren. This dream, I believe, is for instruction on how to avoid being taken captive by witchcraft, faction, slander, and all the vile deeds that come with it. As the Bible said, every vile deed accompanies faction. We found it to be true. Lots of fornication of many different kinds, lots of theft, lying, deception. It's their ministry now. They're anointed by demons to do this ministry. And it is the people who crucified Jesus. It's the people who crucified the saints. It's those people all the way down. You wonder why in the world they would have done what they did. Well, this is the reason right here. I began to tell everyone that what they were saying was illegal and that they had no proof of what they were saying was true, which is true. And I asked them if David knew what they were saying. And the reason she did that is because they have to go to the accused first and alone, according to what Jesus commanded in Matthew 18 and 15. And they never do it. And also because they were lying. And also because they didn't have two witnesses of any sin. So it was illegal, see. And I asked them if he knew that they were even there. And protesting to everyone that he was not here to defend himself. Well, they always do slander behind the back in secret. If a person did that in the world, the wicked would even think it was evil. And they would have nothing to do with a person like that. And it's amazing that this happens in the church and people don't recognize it sometimes. Well, the ones that don't recognize it are the people that God has determined that he is going to take out. So they can't stand up to truth, and they know it. So they don't face the people with somebody that can refute them. In this case, David. Many of the people began to stand up and to walk out murmuring as they went. The room was becoming more and more empty, and I felt the coldness of desertion. I was pleading with the people not to believe what the factious spirits were saying. I then pulled out two white empty boxes from my purse that I had held Bluetooth earpieces in. Meaning you have to, they're empty, okay? They're white, which means righteousness, right? So this is meaning that you have already heard the truth concerning faction, just like they did, but they failed because of disobedience. Okay. And held them up for the people to see. But they wouldn't even look my way. They wouldn't listen to reason. They wouldn't listen to the word. They wouldn't listen to what the Bible says or the teachings that they had received through these Bluetooth earpieces. They just shook their heads in disgust, looking towards the ground and continued murmuring as they went out. I was very upset that it seemed as if no one was listening to wisdom or reason. Well, the normal effects of listening to witchcraft and faction is disobedience to the word. and ignoring the word. Then Merlin came up to me with kindness and compassion in her eyes, and followed by Don. They both said, "We hear you. We know that what they are saying is wrong and they are liars." So here's some who were protected, you know, because they weren't walking in disobedience, okay? Then I heard several others behind me concur with Don and Merlin. I was comforted by their support, but we were so few in number now that I felt devastated. There were only 7 of us left. Well, you know the number 7 signifies those that are in the rest. So the only ones that will be left after this test, this is a test, by the way, to see who's going to be in the bride and who is going to go into tribulation and trouble. If you remember, the bride escaped the beast when the Assyrian came to attack, but the whole rest of Christianity was taken into custody, and spiritually or physically or both. And again, 7 escaped because that signifies those who are in the rest from their own works through faith and obedience, right? So then David walked into the almost empty fellowship smiling. He came over to me and I began explaining all that had happened. And I pointed to 2 empty black boxes. This time it's black boxes. That had held 2 black Bluetooth earpieces that the factious had left on a white table near me. So listening to the forces of darkness that black boxes brings separation from the bride, typed by Eve. The torments of the tribulation will be upon these people. She went on to say, I then took the 2 white empty boxes that had held the 2 white Bluetooth earpieces that belonged to UBM out of my purse and held them up to David. Somehow all of the UBM books were downloaded into the earpieces. This is what she knew in the revelation, right? And I was telling David that I was trying to save the people by getting them to look at the white Bluetooth boxes, but they wouldn't listen. Well, they needed to look at what they'd already learned. Notice, the boxes were empty. The earpieces had been used, right? So that's what the Lord's pointing out. You've already heard it. You know. So, but if you don't listen to it, if you don't obey it, you get taken out, right? I was telling him everything that these factious people, or their spirits, had been telling the people. And David listened patiently because I was still very upset by this culling of the body. Well, folks, there is a culling going on of the body. And the testing is to see who it is will obey, who it is that loves the brethren, who it is that's not going to accept what the devil says. I mean, we're going into a battle called the tribulation period. You need somebody that has your back. You know, you don't need somebody that's wishy-washy and is going to get taken out by the first little demon that comes along. The bride is somebody that's going to walk with Jesus and be sent forth to bring deliverance to the rest of the body. David was saddened, although at peace, as if he knew it had been necessary. Well, let me say, the test is necessary. The failure is not. But some won't listen. Okay? Concerning many of those who listen to UBM teachings but do not obey, we have received 2 or 3 times in our morning prayer meeting recently, by faith at random, this text, Ezekiel 33, 30 through 33. And as for thee, son of man, the children of thy people talk of thee. Now, son of man was, of course, what Jesus called himself. And Ezekiel, who was also caught up to the throne of God, was called. And the man-child in our day is going to be called, right? As for thee, son of man, the children of thy people talk of thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. They're eager to hear. Right? They're excited about what they're hearing, not realizing that they're not putting it into practice. And this is what takes people out. Verse 31, And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their gain. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, behold, it cometh. Uh-oh. Yeah, it cometh. It is judgment cometh, you know. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Well, it's coming. And then they're going to know that they heard right, but they did not obey. It is the disobedient and the hypocritical that are taken out by faction in this, what we call a love test. It's a test to see if you love the Lord and His Word more than you love yourself, right? And then I woke up. Well, that was cool. A very good revelation and a warning, right? I asked Father for a word for this dream, and my finger was on. He gave order. Acts 24 and 23. The fuller text is 10 through 25. And in this text, by the way, Paul had been falsely accused by the Pharisees and the lawyers. Acts 24 and 10. And when the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, Paul answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Seeing that thou canst take knowledge that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship at Jerusalem, and neither in the temple did they find me disputing with any man, or stirring up a crowd, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove to thee the things whereof they now accuse me, which is, of course, true of this faction situation. It's always without proof of any wrongdoing, just as it's as is happening in the political realm against President Trump right now. It's one thing after another. They make a false accusation. They got no proof. That used to never be permitted, that if you didn't have any proof, you'd get up and talk against somebody. You know, but people are not catching that fact. You know. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call a sect, so serve I the God of our fathers. And they have called us a sect, just because we won't disobey. You can tell them the word, a factious person after first and second admonition refuse, and they say you're wrong, you're bad, you're evil, because you won't continue to argue with them. But you turn away, which is what we're commanded to do. Believing all things which are according to the law, in other words, Paul believed the word, and which are written in the prophets, having hope towards God, which these also themselves look for, that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust, to different places, of course. Herein I also exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and men always. Okay, that's a good defense right there. That will defend you against the enemy. And now, after some years, I come to bring alms to my nation and offerings, amidst which they found me purified in the temple. Well, okay, so you can't accuse somebody that's purified in the temple. With no crowd, nor yet with tumult, but there were certain Jews from Asia, who ought to have been here before thee, and to make accusation if they had aught against me. Well, of course, they couldn't prove that he had done anything, and now it was the gossipers, the witnesses weren't even there, and they didn't have a witness. And he said they ought to have been here before thee, and to make accusation if they had aught against me. Well, they go out and hide and make lots of accusations, but which they cannot prove, and nobody ever witnessed, and are lies, and they know they're lies. They do that. They do it behind your back. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Huh? It's funny. I watched the rioters and the people, the news media, go out there and stick mics up in the face of a rioter and ask them, what's going on? Why are you doing this? They couldn't even give an answer. Also, oh, Trump's bad. He's just bad. Well, why is he bad? It's crazy. In other words, the gossipers offered no witnesses here, you know. Verse 21, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question before you this day. Now, listen to this, verse 22. But Felix, having more exact knowledge concerning the way, deferred them, saying, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will determine your matter. And he gave order to the centurion that he should be kept in charge, and should have indulgence, and not to forbid any of his friends to minister unto him. But after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me. Well, you know, this is a problem with many today. Some are putting off repentance of sin, and it will cost them their life, as it did Felix. They just did not want to face it. Their only thought is what they're going to have to give up, you know, if they walk right, if they repent, so on and so forth. So they won't face it. There are many out there like that. And they keep putting it off and keep putting it off. They think that there will be a convenient season. The devil convinces them that there will be a convenient season. But no, he's going to keep on putting it off. And so for that reason, these people who should have repented long ago have not. We've had dreams about that, that they won't listen, they won't listen, they won't listen. And the Lord turns them over to deeper and deeper curses. And of course, they blame them on me. I asked for a word for the culling, and my finger was on, and straightway, in Mark 1 and 23, the larger text, 22 through 26. And she says, it's interesting that both verses that I put my finger on were the number 23, meaning death. Well, I might say also that the sign of the man-child coming into dominion is on the 23rd day in September of 2017, when the dragon fails to devour him. Wow, that really fits, doesn't it? Well, the dragon, you know, the tale of the dragon is the prophet that speaketh lies, and that he ultimately uses to drag a third of the stars of heaven to the earth. And the stars of heaven are Abraham's seed. Wow. So, there are people out there that are just lying. They've got a lying spirit. They're wanting to deceive. They're wanting to destroy you with their words. And they profess Christianity, but they're far from it. Mark 1 and 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority, and not as the scribes. And straightway there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. That's verse 23. And he cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, tearing him, and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. Now there must be some relationship here. Could the Edomites, who hated their brother, Edomites were Esau's seed, who sold his birthright through a root of bitterness, which he passed on to his seed, as they do. Could the Edomites be conquered at that time by the man-child casting out their factious spirits? So, that's very interesting, because we know that David conquered the Edomites. Okay, so, interestingly enough, at the same time, I received this dream from Anna Stewart, which we called More Faction, Guard Your House. And it was 6:23:17. In the dream, we knew that our brother was factious. He had been slandering David to Matthew, and his main complaint was that David was rich. Then she has in parentheses here, yep, smiley face, in love. In other words, rich in love. That David was rich, that was his accusation. I had a factious person with a spirit of stupidity all over him, and he was accusing me, and he said, You give away money. I looked at him, my mouth kind of fell open, and I said, Are you calling good evil? He turned around and walked off. there's no reasoning with something that can't be reasoned with, you know. We were in a store, and he was going on about his complaint. I said, David lives the most modest life I've ever seen. But it went in one ear and out the other. Matthew just walked away. Well, I would say that's the best thing to do, because you cannot reason with demons. They will not be converted. They can't be reasoned with. And the only thing you can do for the person is to pray and believe for them, because they've been turned over to the devil for a season, like Nebuchadnezzar was. Okay? I wanted to tell him about how he can't make accusations when he doesn't even know him. How we lived with him for a month. Yeah, they did. And while they were looking for a house, you know. We lived with him for a month and would know if there was something amiss. And how he never spends money on himself to go out to eat or anything, and how he is always giving to people. I hesitated and then followed Matthew, knowing he wouldn't receive it anyway, and that it wasn't worth risking talking to him and maybe catching faction myself. Well, that's true. This is a very good point. You just have to obey the word. After first and second admonition, refuse, right? You just have to walk away. At some point, I saw him sitting down on a box with his hair in dreadlocks, or maybe braids, and his hair was over a foot long, and it was bleached. So I would say that represents faked righteousness, faked submission to the Lord, or self-righteousness, which they are very self-righteous. But you could see where a lot of it towards his head was still black. So you could tell it was faked, it was bleached. He had the locks of hair all twisted together and pulled forward, hanging in his eyes. Well, we know that the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and dreadlocks seem rebellious and unclean, you know. Also, I knew that he had committed adultery and was unashamed. No, that's adultery is common among the factious. In fact, youthful lusts that the person had before they came to Christ and were delivered of, they're delivered back over to. If they were a Jezebel, they go back to being a Jezebel. I mean, every time. I mean, I'm just telling you, an adultery is very common among them. And worse, you know, homosexuality, on and on. I then saw his wife playing with their son. It was also very long, and he wanted braids like his dad. His hair was very long. In real life, I believe his decisions had affected his children very much. Faction commonly takes out the children and the wives. She was braiding it in a more feminine style, like loose cornrows side to side instead of front to back, but then decided to cut it off so it was only about an inch long. I felt relief when I saw her change her mind and just cut it instead. Well, I believe this means that she was spared the faction. But how? Since wives commonly get their husband's factious spirits and the children do too. How? Well, that the next sentence or two gives the answer. She had an innocent look on her face, and I wondered if she knew about his cheating. She also had a childlike faith that they would be getting back together. And Anna says, I guess they were separated or divorced. Well, let me say that separated from a factious person is a good thing. It will save the person who is separate or sanctified, which is what that means. And I asked for a verse concerning who this person represented, and got by faith at random Job 41, 1 through 8. And two fingers hit the page on verse 5 and verse 8, where it talks about the untamableness of Leviathan. Let me read that to you. Job 41 and 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan? By the way, he's called the swift serpent in the scriptures. Levi means to twist. Yeah. With a fish hook, can thou draw out Leviathan with a fishhook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Canst thou put a rope into his nose, or pierce his jaw through with a hook? Will he make many supplications unto thee, or will he speak soft words unto thee? See, what is this an answer to? Whether to talk to a person who has a serpent spirit or not? You're wasting your time. You can't catch him. Fishhooks won't work. Will he make a covenant with thee that thou shouldest take him for a servant forever? No, he won't join your covenant. Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Will the bands of fishermen make traffic of him? Will they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, and do so no more. So, would you try to convince this serpent spirit to join your covenant? Would you try to change his mind? They've been doing this for thousands of years. They're not going to change their mind. They'll continue harping as long as you listen to them to change your mind, right? Will you bring him into submission? I mean, that's what all this is saying. Don't even speak with him. I asked if it were a true dream concerning this factious brother personally, and got Nehemiah 7 and 2. My finger was on Hanani. Well, the word Hanani is Hebrew, and it means God has gratified me, or God is gracious. Perhaps Hanani was the one persecuted by this man because he was as David, because both were over the bride city, Jerusalem. Both Hanani and David were. They had the same position. Listen. And also this text speaks of guarding Jerusalem from the external enemy, which in our case is faction. So here's the text that she received. Nehemiah 7 and 1. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and singers and Levites were appointed. Okay, so basically the separation was made. Okay. That I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. So he had charge over Jerusalem, which is the bride. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. In other words, we want to be able to see the enemy very well, not through any shadows, right? And while they stand on guard, so they're guarding the city from any intrusions by enemies. And obviously, a spirit is an enemy that tries to gain entrance through somebody who's not doing their job, somebody who's not faithful to the Lord and faithful to the brethren. We talked about this much a while back, about a person being a hole in the hedge so that the enemy can come in, because they're just wide open to the enemy to come and use them. And it happens. Let them shut the doors and bar ye them. In other words, keep the enemy out. And appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over and against his house. So, you know, since Jerusalem was made up of houses around the perimeter, right? Everyone must guard his own house in Jerusalem. The enemy is seeking to bring down the bride. Of course, the people that they're able to bring down are not the bride. They're among the bride. They're like the tares among the wheat. They have to be taken out in order for the bride to be that spotless, blemishless person who is able to handle the job that the Lord is about to give them, much like Jesus did with the disciples. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, right? And this next revelation was given to Merlene Laughlin on 6/24. Yep, they all came together again. You know, it's amazing. These people are not talking to one another about, nor do they plan their dreams, you know, that just come together because God's got a message and he's sharing it with you. Okay. I had just woken up from a nap and was fully awake, and I was sitting next to the living room window, which then changed into a large picture window. The pine trees were no longer there. That's an evergreen. Evergreen may represent eternal life here. So she's looking on something that's death and not life, I would say. And I saw a very green landscape with the grass seeming like a carpet. Well, a carpet looks like fake grass, right? Or deceptive flesh. And that's because Peter said all flesh is as grass. So she's getting ready to look on something about wickedness and about evil here. Suddenly I saw about a dozen people walking from the right towards the center of my window. So they're walking away from the right. Okay, that's not a good sign. They did not see me. They were richly dressed. There were 4 women and 8 to 10 men. Well, that could be the number 13, right? 8 to 10 could be 9. That's 8 to 10. And 4 women. 13 is the number of rebellion, right? The men wore black suits. That's the color of their works. The women wore light gray suits, the color of death, of a fabric that had a slight sheen to it, with the skirt just above the knee. Each woman had the identical suit color and style. They wore hats with a wide brim, keeping the sunlight out, and a shallow crown. Well, we can understand that. These hats were different colors. You know, wearing a different hat represents doing a different job, doesn't it, in the world, right? So these different colors probably represent different walks of life. And had matching 3-inch heels. One wore teal, another blue, another hot pink, and the other color I don't remember. She was further back. The women all wore a misty gray colored hose, which we think could be walking in death, that went with the suit. They all wore sunglasses. And I think that probably represents rejecting the light of the sun, S-O-N. Jude 1 and 12 says, "These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts." Is that ever true? They're hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you. The word shepherds is here, but it has no numeric pattern, because this is not just talking about shepherds, it's talking about anybody that's hanging out with the Christians but is not one. You know? Hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you, that without fear feed themselves. Well, we don't want to feed self, we want to feed the spiritual man, and that comes about by death to self, right? Clouds without water, we can see that, the word is not manifest in them. carried along by winds, every wind of doctrine, autumn leaves without fruit. Autumn leaves, of course, are dead. They don't take in the light of the sun and turn it into life. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Well, we know that that's got to be somebody who's been born again and fell away. Right? So there are many called, but few are chosen, we know. The called, of course, are the saved, the ones that are saved at the time, who saved us and called us, Paul said to Timothy, right? Say you get saved and then you get called. And called means invited to partake of the benefits of the kingdom, right? Well, these people are invited, but they're not accepting the invitation. They're all doing their own thing, just like the parables that Jesus had. They're not spending time bearing fruit or even thinking about it. Many of them have convenient doctrines so that they don't have to think about it. They just are waiting for Jesus to come get them. Right? The woman who appeared to be in the lead had silver gray hair about chin length. Of course, we know long hair is a sign of submission to our husband, who is Jesus, right? And that's in 1 Corinthians 11. She put her right hand on top of her hat when the wind blew. It was then I noticed that she had bright red lipstick on. So their lips are lies and open graves, you know. And she was smiling at something someone behind her had said. She had beautiful teeth, is what they said. A couple of men were coming up to her right and were laughing at what she had been told. Well, you know, the wicked are proud of their evil. They laugh at evil. And they're devourers of the saints. Then I noticed a light gray coffin in the middle of them, being carried by one man at the head and one man at the feet. A coffin. And she said the coffin was very plain, kind of like a pine box, you know. The coffin was the same color as the women's suits. It wasn't heavy because the coffin was empty. Well, several thoughts come to me about that, and which is that none of them walks the crucified life. Their old man isn't dead. Nor is Christ a sacrifice among them. And they're walking dead. The old man lives, right? They're dead to Christ instead of dead to sin. It's like the whole event was a joke. It was carried almost crosswise instead of the usual way. In other words, it was being carried crookedly, you know. And of course, they're crosswise to their own life, actually. The group was very lighthearted, like they had carried something off. And the plan went as they had intended. The coffin was inexpensive and plain. And that was the end of my vision. So, she said they made a game of doing something evil and confident that it will be covered up. There was no fear of God in their midst. So, she asked for a word, and by faith at random, she received Jeremiah 26, 1 through 6. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. It may be that they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purposed to do unto them, because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, in other words, to keep my word, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I send unto you, even rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, meaning reprobate. Their temple is reprobate. The Lord has departed. The glory of God has departed, right? And will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Of course, that's apostate Jerusalem, the false bride. She said, perhaps this factious man represents a group or individual person who is a dark, factious brother. And he had dark skin, dark hair, and eyes. Yeah, probably so. And then the Lord reminded me of this. I had to go look for it. It was called at the time the Ambush of David. Philip Sapp had this back on 7/7/11, 2011. And that was at the time of the faction when God was giving him a warning against it. And this is a revelation of the leader of the faction, who in the revelation was the sheriff of Nottingham. He was mounting a witch hunt to destroy David. But it was he who was secretly into witchcraft, which is as rebellion. And this same revelation with the same parable was given to another man at that time. And it was two witnesses against the person who was doing all the false accusing. Had very much selfish ambition, was pumped up by his false prophet wife to think he was supposed to take over things and so on and so forth. But it was faction. It was a demon. And we had been warned about it. This very particularly 1 year before we had been warned about it. And 3 years before that, we'd been warned about the general thing of faction coming to sanctify a body for his use. So here it is. Philip said, the Lord gave me a revelation while visiting my grandmother in Birmingham. My aunt and her were watching Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, the Kevin Costner version. I didn't watch the whole thing, but caught the parts the Lord wanted to show me. And here are the scenes. Robin Hood escapes from prison and is making a journey back to his homeland. The scene changes to the castle of Locksley. Robin Hood's father, the governor of Locksley, is inside writing a letter inquiring someone about the safety of his son Robin. A peasant rushes in unannounced and tells him that some men with masks on horses, they do mask quite a bit. They hide their real true. They try to hang on and do as much damage as they can, but they can't hide it. With masks on horses have come and killed his family, meaning the peasant's family. Robin Hood's father gets up to go out and defend the peasant, because obviously a faction attack had come against him. He comes out from the Locksley Castle to find a large group of men waiting for him. In other words, it was a trap. The peasant tells him that he is sorry and that they made him do it. One of the men, the Sheriff of Nottingham, takes off his mask and smiles at the Governor of Locksley. The part the Lord showed me was that David was the governor of Locksley. So this was so like the situation, it was amazing, actually. The governor looks very surprised and said, "It's you." In other words, the son of perdition has been revealed. It's you. He also tells the man that the king will hear about this. The man who took off his mask tells the governor to join them. The governor says, "Never," and then is attacked by the mob. Philip said, "I prayed and asked the Lord if the factious leader," and I say, or leadership, because it could be a corporate body of people, "was the sheriff." Well, no one else fit the script. He raised up a lynch mob in secret and ambushed me just like this said. It was so dead on, you know. And Philip said, "I opened my Bible and put my finger down on Luke 23:1. And the whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man perverting our nation.'" Well, pretty good confirmation. You know, God's well able to give you an answer, isn't he? And the scene changes. Robin Hood makes it back to his home in the castle of Locksley to find it burned and his father murdered. One of the governor's subjects is still in the ruins of the castle. His eyes have been poked out. Robin asks what happened, and the man tells him that his father was accused of worshiping the devil, and that the Sheriff of Nottingham, who was secretly into witchcraft himself, killed him. And Robin asked the man, "Did you believe it?" The man said, "Never, even while they were poking my eyes out." Well, now that's a friend, isn't it? A loyal friend. We all need friends like that. The Sheriff of Nottingham was trying to put a usurper on the throne. Richard the Lionhearted was the true king. And just as Jesus, the Lion of Judah, is the real king. But John, Richard's evil brother, was seeking to usurp the throne as a false Jesus. Right? And everybody that gets this faction has a false Jesus. He is a total approval of their lynch mob. Right? After seeing and hearing this, I felt the Lord say to me that David was the governor of Locksley, and that I was not to receive anything that might be said against David. Well, and that was the truth, because I had done nothing wrong. It was the devil using self-righteous people who were sinners, hiding their sin and being rebellious, not obeying the word, that were captured by these demons and used. Right? And I'm thankful to the Lord for this revelation, and I hope it has kept me grounded through this trial. Amen. I also wanted to add the verses I got when I asked the Lord about what he showed me in this revelation. And my thought is this is about a tumult that brings judgment to the enemies and pain to the woman just before the man-child is born. Listen to it, Isaiah 66, 5 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Okay, this is it. We need to tremble at his word. We need to be obedient to his word. This is the best defense. But you could face these people with the word and they totally ignore it and just keep talking right on by you, you know. Your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified. Kind of like the Pharisees said, let him come down from the cross. Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they that shall be put to shame. A voice of tumult from the city. This is the judgment that the Lord is speaking about. A voice of tumult from the city. A voice from the temple. I believe this is Shiloh. This is the city that was destroyed. This was, you know. A voice of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. It can be apostate Jerusalem, you know. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Remember what I said, that I believe that this is about a tumult that brings judgment to the enemies and pain to the woman just before the man-child is born. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? So we're talking about a corporate body here, right? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Wow, how cool. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I that cause to bring forth shut the womb? Saith the Lord. Well, no, he's going to do the job, that's for sure. The crucifixion of the Davids will bring about their resurrection and anointing in the image of Jesus Christ and his ministry. Now, here's one that came in too today. And this is astounding. And this was given to Josiah Brast, that's Eve's son. And we called it the falling away. Josiah said, I dreamed that I was standing on dry sand, looking down near my feet. I saw a fish symbol that a hand had drawn in the sand. And as I watched, gusts of wind began to blow on the fish symbol. It blew the sand. Wind represents tribulations, you know, the fish symbol represents people of God. The sand represents Abraham's seed, right? It blew the sand and the fish slowly weathered away and disappeared. Well, this represents the falling away as it was in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And as it is in the beginning of the man-child's ministry. He said it was not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom and that they were sons of their father, the devil. Yeah. And he excitedly said, the very next day I caught my very own fish by myself for the first time ever. Praise the Lord. And I believe that this is saying that the revival will begin, catching fish, right, after the falling of the reprobates. And Eve said, Josiah believes that these two events are connected. And Eve said this, I asked him to get a random verse for this dream, and he put his finger on, but there remained seven tribes. It was from Joshua 18 and 2. And I'm sharing 2 and 3 for context. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet divided their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go in and possess the land, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? In other words, not conquering the old man of the land to take possession of their land is to not bear fruit. They're not bearing fruit. So that fit really good. The people who are not bearing fruit will be like that fish in the sand, blown away. They don't hold up to tribulation. Tribulation is for the purpose of separating the disobedient from the righteous. They can't hold up. Like my son Justin's first open vision that he had of people in the ship. People dressed in white, people dressed in black. The people in white were on the right side, like the sheep. And the people dressed in black were on the left side, like goats. And a plane came down out of the sky and shot a rocket at the boat. And the boat sunk, and the people dressed in white swam, and the people dressed in black couldn't swim. They sank. The tribulation is for the purpose of separating the wicked from the righteous. The testing is for the purpose of separating. And so the separation has begun. The faction test, or the love test, as we call it sometimes, is to prove who is not of us so that we can be sanctified of them. Some will later repent. Some will never repent, proving themselves to be the tares, the goats, sons of perdition. Let me share this text with you. Matthew 13 and 3 on down, it says, And he spake unto them many things in parables, just as we're doing. Saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they had not much earth. And straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. You got to give root to the word, right? Or it's not going to bear fruit. In other words, you have to do something with it when you get it, or you're not going to bear fruit. You're looking for a more convenient season to repent, you'll never repent. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Yep. Well, what does the sun come for? Except to find out who it is that has root, who it is that's giving a life to the Word, giving their life to the Word. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He that hath ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So, obviously, they had already been reprobated. They had already been tested and failed. And by the way, They were factious. They killed Jesus. They killed his disciples. They had been tested and they had failed at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. For whosoever hath, he's talking about fruit here, whosoever hath fruit, to him shall be given. In other words, he'll receive more. And he shall have an abundance. But whosoever hath not fruit, and I'm putting fruit in there because I know what that is, whosoever hath not, he said, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. That's like taking the talent away from the one and giving it to the one with the ten. Right? It represents their fruit. Fruit is hearing and doing the word of God. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, just as we're doing here. Because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall in no wise understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. So they have no desire to serve God. They only have a desire to put on a good show, like the Pharisees did do. They put on a good show, but they were ready to kill anybody, just like they killed all the prophets and their fathers before them. They're hiding in the midst of God's people. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and hear the things which you hear, and heard them not. Hear then ye the parable of the sower. Verse 19. And when any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one, and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. So do we see that? Well, of course we do. The devil comes to steal the seed. If you don't do something with it when you have it, you will forget about it. Your conscience will be soothed. It will be hardened because you heard but didn't act. And the next time it will be even harder to obey. Right? And you think, well, one day I will. No, you won't. It will take chastening for many people to hear. And some won't even get the chastening because God's not even trying. See? He chastens every son that he receives. And this is he that was sown by the wayside. Yep. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. Isn't that interesting that he can receive it with joy? And yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, to do what? To test this person to see if they're going to keep the word, right? He sent them out to get a day's manna every day that he might prove them whether they would keep his word or not. So every day the Lord tells you to get into that word. You're going to be tested. And without that, you can't bear fruit. He said, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, Why? It has to be tested. You have to be tried. Some people fall away immediately. I mean, they have no desire to please God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. The faction are that way because they refused to keep God's word. They do not love Jesus. Therefore, they are not qualified to be in the bride. Faction is the perfect tool to cut them out of the bride. Faction means separation. God uses it. And straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word. And the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So you have all these tests out there to test you to see how important the word will be to you. Have many distractions in life to test you to see if you're going to keep the word. First of all, since these things are so, the most important thing to you must be the word of God. It must be. There's nothing else that can recreate Christ in you. And no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. Jesus was the manna that came and gave life in the wilderness, right? So therefore, there shouldn't be anything that's more important than the word, including the politics that's going on in the day. People get addicted to news, and they're letting the word sit when the news won't help them a bit. In fact, it may drag down their faith, but the word of God will build them up, Christ in them, right? And verse 23, there it is again, 23. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the fruit being born, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the glory of God that the fruitful come into. That is what the fruit is, right? So the falling away of the unfruitful cleanses the true body of the chosen faithful people, right? In verse 24, another parable set he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, and I've always said this means they had their eyes closed to the light, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and went away. So you got the wheat and you got the tares mixed in there with them. They are hidden in the midst of the body, just like Judas was. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Well, in the beginning, it's hard to tell them that easily because tear has a little small fruit, you know. So in the beginning, of course, the wheat has small fruit too. But as they grow together, the wheat becomes very different. If you're judging with the eyes of the Spirit, that is. Because the tares can put on a pretty good show. You know, they're hidden. Like Judas was hidden among the wheat. They didn't know. They didn't even say, Judas, you didn't do any miracles. Must be something wrong with you. Because he did do miracles. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tears. And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Yep. See, the enemy, let me say this, there's lots of preachers who are enemies. Because they don't identify what fruit is and how you get it. And they make flesh-pleasing doctrines so that you really don't have to go to your cross. They're really, their eyes are closed to the light, so they permit the church to be filled up with tares. They just say, accept Jesus instead of repent and believe, which is filling the church up with tares. An enemy here is not only the devil, but his so-called ministers of righteousness. And the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, nay, lest you, while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Of course, that would be what would happen if you started pulling up the tares, right? Let both grow together until the harvest. So that really shows that we're in the time, because it's never been more clear than it is today that this is happening. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, which is happening, and bind them into bundles to burn them, which is happening, but gather the wheat into my barn. And of course, they're bundling. And go down to 34. All these things spake Jesus in parables unto the multitudes, and without a parable spake he nothing unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. Well, and the Lord's been having us do this for several years now, concentrating on these parables, which the wicked do not understand and do not believe. I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. Well, they understand it not, and so the devil comes and steals the seed, right? Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the word of God, right? And the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, because that seed in us brings forth the sons of the kingdom, the spiritual man, right? And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And he sowed them in the church, by the way. And the harvest is the end of the world. So we're getting close. And the reapers are angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. So he's gathering up the tares to put them in the fiery trial of this tribulation that's coming. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. Notice, he's gathering them out of his kingdom. They do not submit to the kingship of the Lord. Gathering them out of his kingdom because they cause stumbling, and they love to do it, and they do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth, because now they've been cleansed of the tares. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. You could even put S-O in there. In the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. And this is true. The people that have ears and eyes to see will know, and they will bear fruit. In the parable of the sower, it was 1 out of 4. And also 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, to the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, or yet be troubled either by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, as that the day of the Lord, notice, when is the Lord coming? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be worried about that, you know. As that the day of the Lord is just at hand. For let no man beguile you. So the coming of the Lord is not just at hand. Something else has to happen. Let no man beguile you. Don't be deceived by the pre-trib rapture. It can't happen. Something else has to happen. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this has to happen first, a falling away. Why? This is the only way that the church is going to be cleaned up and ready for the coming of the Lord, because the tares are in the midst. They've got to come out. And, of course, son of perdition here was Judas, who was called the son of perdition and was a type of these people right here. But this is a corporate body of people in the midst of God's people. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, which they do, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple, and don't think that this is a building, it's not, naos, is the Greek word here, and it was never used in the New Testament by Paul as the physical temple, but the temple of the body of Christ. So there's somebody in the midst of the body of Christ that has to come out. And Hierion is the physical temple, but it's not used here. So, sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. They are judges. They have taken God's place. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that which restraineth. What is restraining? What's restraining the coming of the Lord? Well, he told you the son of perdition has to come out. The falling away revealed Judas. The falling away had to happen so Judas would be revealed. The falling away revealed Judas, who was hidden in the midst of all the sons of perdition since them. I mean, not only it was Judas, it was all those since him that were made in his image, right? To the end that he may be revealed in his own season. The falling away has to reveal him. He can't hold up under tribulation. Tribulation, he sinks. He can't swim. For the mystery of lawlessness does already work, only there is one that restraineth now until he be taken out of the way. What's restraining the coming of the Lord? The word here, taken out of the way, is literally come out of the midst. Come out of the midst. The body is not ready for the Lord until he's come out of the midst. Then shall be revealed the lawless one. So when the falling away happens, it will reveal the son of perdition, who is the lawless one, the one who does not keep the law, does not keep the word, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish. In other words, he's coming to deceive people. And the only people that are going to be deceived is the people that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Hold to the word when you're tested, or you will fail. You will prove yourself to be one of them. The sons of perdition will deceive those who do not love the truth enough to obey it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error. You know, when these people are delivered over to this, It's because God delivered them over to it because of their sin, because they didn't love the truth, that they should believe a lie, and a crazy lie at that. No proof, no nothing. They're just delivered over to it. Just like they were when they persecuted Jesus and killed him and his disciples and their fathers, the prophets. That they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, like they were snickering in that dream that we just, you know, had. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice, you're chosen in order that you become saved. I'm talking about manifestly saved, not just saved by faith. And the way you're manifestly saved is in sanctification of the Spirit. That's when you're obeying the Word of God in the midst of the trial. You're sanctified by the Spirit. And belief of the truth. When you put the truth up in front of a factious person's face, they do not believe it. They totally ignore you. No conscience whatsoever. Here, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the fruit, and it's fruit that cannot receive faction, because that's Antichrist. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. See, in other words, this is how you will be able to stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Wow. Well, it's very important what we've seen today and heard. Maybe it's not all a new revelation to you, but if you're not reminded, you can get blindsided by these spirits that are testing people and by the people who are willing vessels of dishonor to test people and to try to make them stumble. But remember, the Lord's going to send forth his angels. In fact, he's doing it, and he's gathering out of his kingdom all they that cause to stumble and do iniquity. He's gathering him out of the kingdom. Don't be one of them. Love the Word. You know, when you love the Word, it's so important to you that you have to be in it every day, just like the Lord commanded them to go out and gather a day's manna every day. You know, it's important to you. Eternal life is not like this breath that we have now. It's for a long, long time. This is a short trial that we go through in order to be ready for eternal life. We wouldn't want to pollute the kingdom of heaven, and God wouldn't permit it. So therefore, he gathers out of his kingdom all those that cause other people to stumble and that do iniquity. Well, Father, we ask, Lord, that everyone listening would be not like Felix, looking for a more convenient day to repent, because every day we have to repent so we can make progress in bearing fruit. or we won't be ready in time. We've only been given a certain amount of time to bear fruit. And if we don't in that amount of time, it's kind of like the parable of given the tree, given 3 years to bear fruit, and at the end, it would be cut down, according to Jesus' parable. Why did it cumber the ground? Yep, let's put somebody else there. Let's let them hear those words. Let's let them bear fruit. Somebody will step forward and take their crown. So, Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you have people listen to this study a couple of times even to make sure that they understand what's happening here, that they be impressed with the trial that you have given. Lord, it's for a good purpose. It's to sanctify a bride at this particular season, and later in the tribulation to sanctify the body of Christ, the larger body of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for doing this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We know it's necessary, just like in one of the dreams we heard today. It's necessary that we be tested. We can't stop the test. All we can do is exhort people that to overcome in the test and to obey the word when faced with obnoxious people and demons. And so, Lord, we just ask you to give us the victory in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, saints, God bless you, and thank you so much for being with us today. I love you. Please pray for me and pray for all the saints. Amen. Good night.